I don't know about you, but I certainly wonder sometimes, what is our purpose? As individuals, we may look at what is our purpose in life? What are we going to leave as a legacy when this life is over? What's this all about? And sometimes as a church, I think we need to expand upon or ask ourselves, really, what is the work of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why does God have us? Is it just an assembly to where we can edify one another? Certainly that's important. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to pursue some things concerning the church's purpose. I want to point out to you first and foremost that I do not believe that it is a matter of leadership. It doesn't matter who stands up here. It doesn't matter who's in the business meetings per se. I don't believe it's based upon personality. I don't believe it's based upon some new church fad. I don't believe in regard to the purpose of the church that just getting a new preacher will take care of the problem. The reason why I say that is because I believe God's had a purpose from the beginning. And it doesn't matter in regard to who it is. God is going to use those that are in the places, such as this place in Des Moines, to accomplish the task that he wants us to accomplish. And so I want to talk about the criteria for a new purpose in regard to our function, in regard to what God wants us to do. Before I get into that, though, I want to talk a little bit about biblical history. Now, there's a difference between biblical history and secular history from the standpoint that history is just the story of man. We've often talked about biblical history being God's story or his story, history. But the reality is, and there's something that I think is very important for us to recognize in order for us to understand God's purpose, is oftentimes biblical history is based upon the mindset or the prejudice mindsets oftentimes that people have in regard to why search that history. Now, secular history oftentimes takes and looks at biblical history only to disprove it, so they can say there is no God. There are some who take secular history and they look at the Bible in order to prove the Bible as being truth, as if God needed any help. Biblical history, in regard to those that examine biblical history, is interpreted based upon where they are. And here's what I mean. If we would have been a Jew living in the 10th century or 5th century B.C., anywhere in the Old Testament time frame, we would have interpreted biblical history based upon our understanding that God chose the nation of Israel as a select people, his people, period. But as Christians, we look at biblical history and we begin to understand that what they say was true. The Jews were God's chosen people, but we understand that that was just a link in a chain in regard to the ultimate purpose of God concerning and bringing about the Messiah and the salvation of mankind. Jesus of Nazareth. Now the Jews may deny that, or not recognize that, or not see that as biblical history, but we do. And so what I'm suggesting to you is, in Exodus, the 9th chapter, verse 16 specifically, it says Moses was speaking to the Pharaoh under the authority of God. Really, God is speaking through Moses in regard to, I'm going to do this to you, and the reason why I'm going to do this to you is because it is my purpose. I believe the text that was read by Mark this morning in his King James Version says, the cause. The cause or the purpose is God's purpose. And so I want to talk to you this morning about God's purpose, and I'm going to do something a little bit different than I've ever done before in my preaching. I've never done this before, and I hope it'll work. I hope you'll follow along with me, and I hope it'll make sense to you. Instead of me just quoting a bunch of scriptures up here or just reading a bunch of scriptures and then taking and giving you my commentary on those scriptures, is I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures and I'm not going to say anything about them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, take a bulletin with you, because the scriptures are in the bulletin. And I want you to reread these scriptures, and I want you to ponder in your mind the main point that I'm going to make about all of these scriptures collectively in regard to the purpose of God. I want to start and begin with, first of all, God wants us to be purposeful. God wants us to be purposeful. First and foremost, I believe there's a planning and preparing that we must do because that's what God wants us to do. It's His purpose. Just like when Moses said to Pharaoh, God's got a cause, God's got a purpose in this, and His purpose is to proclaim throughout the world, that world at that time, that God is in control. I'm going to bring hailstones down here and it's going to beat your cattle to death. My purpose. So that all will know that I'm God. That the gods of the Egyptians were false gods, that the gods of the Israelites were a true God, and therefore that God was making a statement. He had a purpose. He was declaring His cause. And so we begin with Luke, the 14th chapter. Verses 28 through 32, Luke writes, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'The man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now let's notice also in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says in the second chapter, verse 15, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Notice with me verse 24, down through verse 27 of the 9th chapter. Skipping over to the 9th chapter, Paul writes and he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Skipping over to the next chapter, in the 10th chapter, verse 31, he goes on to say, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you do, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now skipping over to the 5th chapter of the Ephesian letter, Paul writes and he says, "Walk in wisdom." As he describes this walking in wisdom, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Skipping over to Philippians chapter 2, a passage that I know you're all very familiar with, but oftentimes we look at verses 4 and 5. I want to emphasize verse 2. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we often refer to this concerning the assembling them together. And he says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Goes on to say in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now I want you to think with me for a moment in regard to these passages, all of these passages, as you contemplate them as a collective group. Do you not see that God wants us to be purposeful? He wants us to have an objective. He wants us to have a cause. And I believe that matter is obedience. just not a matter of opinion. It's just not a matter of options. It's a matter of what God wants us to do. Go back and read those passages at home and contemplate these matters. The second thing that I want to suggest to you this morning is that God himself is purposeful. Now, we just noticed in the text the seventh plague that came upon the land of Egypt, that plague of hail. Verse 16 very clearly says, "But indeed for this purpose," or in the King James Version, "for this cause, I have raised you up." There are numerous passages that emphasize these points. And it's vitally important for us, I believe, to think about all of these passages. I want to just quickly look at these passages. Now I'm going to be turning them because there's too many of them. But if you will notice, I start in the farthest or the first books of the Bible, and then I go backwards. And so if you just kind of follow me, I'll go in order concerning these passages, and you can contemplate them in your heart and your mind, not only right now, but also as you look at them later in the day. Now, in Psalms, the 33rd chapter and verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Chapter 57 and verse 2. "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, looking over in the next book in the Bible, Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 4. "The wise man rises and he says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." Look with me, if you will, in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. I know Mark's going to look these up because this is his favorite book. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and verse 1. It says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." He goes on to say in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out that the work that God does from the beginning to the end." Skipping down to verse 17, "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, and there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the prophet Isaiah spoke to the children of Israel and said, get my fingers to work. Look with me, Isaiah 14, verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass." In the 25th chapter, verse 1, he goes on to say, 25, verse 1. "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." In the 46th chapter and verse 10. Chapter 46 and verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures." In the 55th chapter, in verse 11, the wise man goes on to say, Isaiah the prophet goes on to say, Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it." Look with me, if you will, in the next book, Jeremiah. Jeremiah proclaims also these facts that God indeed has purpose. And let's look at these passages. He says in the 23rd chapter and verse 20. Jeremiah 23 and verse 20. "The anger of the Lord will not turn back, but he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly." Jeremiah goes on to say in the 29th chapter in verse 11, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In the 32nd chapter, in verse 19, he goes on to say, you are great and counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Going to the New Testament, let's look at Romans, the 8th chapter, as the Apostle Paul writes a lot concerning our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and how that the Holy Spirit encourages us concerning these matters. And he says there in verse 28, if we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul says to the church at Corinth, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Paul goes on to tell the church at Ephesus, look with me, Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Look with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, as he's writing to those Jewish Christians who are about to abandon their faith, he says to them in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What we see in these passages is God very clearly has a purpose. A matter of lining up with God and with his word and his ways. We have that responsibility. There's a third point, though, that I want to suggest to you this morning, and that is Jesus also was purposeful while upon the earth. There are several passages that I want to look at in the New Testament that emphasize Jesus' purpose while he came to this earth. Think with me, if you will. Though I'm not going to give you the commentary on that, you can think about it yourself and contemplate it. Starting in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and reading down through verse 39. For it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. Look with me, if you will, in Luke, the 19th chapter. In the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John, the 6th chapter, we studied this not long ago with Mark, and we find in John chapter 6, verse 38, the words of Jesus, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In the 17th chapter, when he was praying to the Father in the garden, here's what he said in his prayer to the Father. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And then look with me, if you will, in Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of death, of both of the death and the living. Let me read that again. I stumbled over it. So, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. again, showing us the purpose of Jesus Christ. It is a matter then, in regard to this purpose, that we be Christ-like. That he wants us to be Christ-like. Christ had a purpose. He came to do the will of the Father. And likewise, we must have a purpose. God very clearly communicates with us the results of being purposeful. Let's look at some passages that will emphasize this point. Going back in our Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, the wise man's writing emphasized these points quite illustrative, I believe. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 5, it says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful." In the 16th chapter, in verse 3, the wise man further states, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Look with me, if you will, in the 21st chapter in verse 5. For he goes on to say, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, and those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." Going to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 12. For it says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And so we see then what Paul has to say concerning this matter. Look with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. As Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, he says to them, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, reading down to verse 10, he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Look with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 4. As Peter writes to the first century Christians that were scattered, he goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Going on, if you will, look with me, if you can, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. In John's little epistle, I'm in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." As you think about these passages, what we see, there is a matter of common sense and practicality in regard to our purpose. You all heard the quote, I'm sure, that says, "Aim at nothing and you'll hit it every single time." What is our purpose? As you looked over those passages, as you contemplated those passages, can you see that God is at work in us? Now, I want to suggest something to you. God's going to work in spite of us. But he wants to use us. He wants us to be purposeful. From these passages, we can clearly see that God works through his church according to his eternal plan, according to his eternal purpose, that he can carry it out, that we can go before kings and men of authority and even the peasants that are on the street to proclaim to them God's purpose and God's plan. And so the question then becomes, what's holding us back? I don't believe anything is. Nothing except for ourselves. I want to quickly point out four things that are vitally important in regard to our basic responsibilities of having a purpose. First of all, I want you once again to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We read verse 24, but I want to read verse 24 again and look at verse 25 along with it. "For I believe our public worship becomes a means by which we have a purpose." Just like Paul in Acts chapter 20 had a purpose on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. We ought to have a purpose, an intent
And so we see, or cause, as we pointed out, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. But it is very clear that we come together upon the first day of the week to do five things. We have teaching, that's our Bible studies and preaching. That is for the purpose of edification. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We also pray. We also sing. And through that singing, we speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, godly principles of truth. We give and we partake of the Lord's Supper, just as we did a moment ago. These things are done to edify one another. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, all things should be done to edify. You're here to edify. I hope that I edify you. I hope that you edify me, because that's the intent and purpose that we come together. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What is our purpose? All things are to be done decently in order, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Brethren, we came here, and I don't know how many men were missing. I don't even know how many men were on the list that weren't able to perform their services. And yet, we had a decent and in order worship service, because the men stepped up and did what needed to be done. There's lots of roles that we play in our worship. Announcements, song leader, prayer, reading scriptures, presenting the Lord's Supper and the collection, the short talks, the invitations, the sermons that are proclaimed, preaching the Word of God, greeting the visitors, teaching Bible classes, preparing the Lord's Supper. Ladies, important. I came this morning and I seen one couple. You all know who that is. At least they know who it is. I saw one couple, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, now what do I got to do to get the Lord's Supper done? But thankfully, Mary Jo showed up, and she got it done. And that's an amazing work. It's an important work. The electronics, video. We don't have video, but if we did someday, or it's audio, the audio that Mark gets on. Did you know that you can hear every sermon on our website? Did you know that? You can. I want to tell you a little bit about the area of edification. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul writes concerning these matters, and he says in verse 11 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and by the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may go up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we look at these passages, have you ever thought about what you can do? I know you think about what the preacher can do, but we can have congregational Bible studies as we do for the purpose of edifying. We can have home Bible studies. The bulletin is for a specific purpose of encouraging you to share with you some thoughts that I may have concerning the Word of God. Articles of interest that are being written and putting even on our website, not just by me, but other men of this congregation that are writing those articles too. And certainly if you think about that, that is important that your teaching also be utilized in regard to our work. Our roles are to teach and to help with articles, to follow up with visitors' cards that are collected and send out a thank you for coming and seeing us. And we invite people to come back. Young mothers may need help. We think about our little ones. And as our little ones grow, and you know, I used to call my kids curtain climbers, and they were curtain climbers. Little rugrats, they were. And I'll tell you what, it was a challenge for Noli to run around and keep track of those kids, to hang on to them, to keep them occupied. Sometimes the preacher gets boring, not just to you, but to those little kids.
What'd be wrong with picking up a little one? Maybe take them back into the cry room and talk with them so that their mama can hear what needs to be said or what we're studying in regard to that. Noeen spent a lot of time when our kids were young in the cry room because I'm up here preaching and she had no one else to help her. Following up in regard to the responsibilities that we have to one another, in regard to those that may be sick, we call them those that maybe were stranded in regard to the snowstorm, to make sure that they were safe and they get home okay. You know, Doug and Sister C came a long ways today, and we had several inches. People from Madrid are here, and we need to be concerned about them. What about the future of this church in regard to elders and deacons? We don't have men qualified right now, but we may someday, and I think it's time that we prepare ourselves. We edify and encourage them in regard to that. There is the area of evangelism. How can you help evangelism? One way is you can write letters to your friends and your neighbors, invite them to services. Visitors come. They leave a card that has their name and their address. You ever thought about taking a copy of that and just write them and say, you know, I was at services and you were there and I really appreciate you taking the time to come to be with us and to worship with us. You ever get this way again, come see us again. Sometimes it's people of our own community and let them know that maybe you'd be willing to study the Bible with them. They may be searching and wanting to know the truth. Certainly there's tracts and cards and flyers. We put some new tracts out and I see that some of you are taking some of those tracts and that's good. There's Bible correspondence courses, and we have people taking Bible correspondence courses at this time. There's home Bible studies that are going on. We can invite our friends and our neighbors to come and worship with us or to even study with us in the privacy of our own home or their home. Certainly, we can support evangelism all over the world by praying, by financing those things that they need and helping them. And then there's the area of benevolence. I want to say something about the area of benevolence. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to think that it's easily solved by just writing a check. Just give them money. But you ever thought about visiting when people are sick or in the hospital? That's not just the preacher's responsibility. I'll do the best that I can. I think it's important that I go and talk to them. Did you ever call someone that maybe didn't make it to service or maybe they're alone? Sister June, through the week, would love to have your visits. Transportation, give people a ride not only to services, but maybe to a doctor's appointment, maybe to the store, maybe to the pharmacy. How about needs that they may have? Buy them some groceries. Give them some clothes. Take them on a shopping spree. Maybe go work in an emergency shelter. Maybe work for emergency child care that somebody gets sick and they need somebody to watch their children. How about financial assistance? It's not just the church's responsibility, though it is the church's responsibility. We as individuals can help too. We can prepare meals. We can send flowers. You know, it was brought to my attention, and this is a little personal just for a moment. It was brought to my attention that there were two deaths recently that was related to this congregation. My mother and Brother Jim Anderson. It was brought to my attention that when it was made known that there was a need for money to buy flowers, that the giving was overwhelming. I think that's the word that Shauna used, overwhelming. I believe that makes a statement, and that statement is when people see a need, they'll support it if they believe it to be scriptural and right. And from a personal standpoint, this is important to me because it was my mom, and I saw those flowers that sat up with her urn, and I knew it was from y'all. I appreciate that. This lesson is going to be in conclusion with these thoughts. Brethren, we got a lot to do. There's work on every hand. We sing a song like that, don't we? And yet, just like the commercial for a Nike tennis shoe, just do it. It comes to mind. We got a lot to do, and we can do it. I listened to a song recently. It was, I don't normally listen to religious groups, especially rock band religious groups, but there's a group out there called Mercy Me, and in one of their songs, We Win, these words are stated, and I thought they're really good.
it has to do with what I'm talking about today. As you go home and think about these passages that we read, and there's a lot of passages there. I don't normally read that many passages, but I want you to think about them. Ain't no stopping us. He's not done with us. We are more than conquerors. And that's true. There ain't no stopping us. This is not my plan. This is not my purpose. This is not my cause. This is not even our plan, our purpose, or our cause. This is God's plan. This is His purpose. This is His cause. And He's going to use us if we'll let Him. We let Him. We can be conquerors. This church has the greatest opportunities that we've ever had. One of the opportunities that we have is you can be part of this church by obeying the gospel. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning, the water's ready. I heard it running earlier. And we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and you failed in your Christian responsibilities, we need you. We need you more than ever. We need each and every one of you in this assembly. No matter how young or how old you are, you can help us. If there's something that you need to do to get right, we'll pray for you and with you, encourage you in every way that we can, because that's why we're here. As together we stand, as we sing this song of invitation.